We started last week talking about chasing God, and all of us are quite different. You know, as I look out, I know many of you as individuals, and you're all in different places in your faith walk, yet all of us are called to chase after God. And what does that really mean? Well, you know, our set that we have here are, you know, these kind of funny-looking pointy things pointing up to heaven. And the point of it pointing to heaven is that that's where we're to be chasing. Is to be chasing after God. I could have made the arrows going down, could have made the arrows going sideways, could have done all kinds of things, but pointing upwards. And that's where we need to be as believers, no matter where we are in our faith walk, regardless of whether we've just started yesterday or whether we've been walking with the Lord for 40 years, we need to be chasing after Him. And to chase after Him means to be looking upwards. You know, Ben talked a little bit about all the different things in this world, all the distractions that we have, all the bling, so to speak. And we could easily chase after that, just like the world does. And it's easy to become like the Joneses up the road, if you know what I'm saying, because we live in this world as well. But the question is, where is your focus? Nothing wrong with some of the things in this world. God never said that we're supposed to live in a hole in the ground and not enjoy the things that are in this world. He never said that. But here's what He does say. Are we seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first so that all other things can be added on to us? And that's really the heart of this message and the theme of what we've been talking about over the last number of weeks. And a perfect example was last week we were talking about Philip. And here's Philip, you know, and again, you'll be able to download the sermon from the website. But I just want you to hear this part to understand where we're going today. Here's Philip in the midst of revival. All he was, you know, he was a deacon, a table waiter. That's what he was. And God began to do some amazing things in his life. And because of persecution, he was driven out of Jerusalem. He began to preach and to teach and to pray for people. And signs and wonders and miracles began to happen. He was in the midst of a revival. God was moving. And an angel shows up and says, "Hey, Phil, I want you to go to the desert." Now, I don't know about you. I would have trouble with that. I'd be like, "Hey, but stuff's happening here. There's good things happening. I don't want to go to the desert." Now, what if God had said, "Well, Philip, if you go to the desert, you're going to meet a guy by the name, an Ethiopian eunuch. He's Queen of Candace's treasurer over a whole nation. Now, if you go there and share Jesus with him, the whole nation would be changed." Now, if Philip had known all that information, how many of us would say, "Yeah, I'll do that"? But God didn't tell him that. He just said, "Go to the desert." You know, one of the greatest dangers for you and I is to have partial success, to be able to be moving in God right now in where we are, having a certain comfort in life and seeing God in our lives, and then having God say, "I want you to do something else," or "I want you to do this instead." That is the most difficult thing. Let me tell you something. If your life is a mess and Jesus shows up and says, "I want you to do this instead," how easy is that to make a decision? Please, it should be pretty easy. Nod your head, say, "Yes, that would be easier than if your life was really quite successful, you're doing well, and God says, 'No, I want you to leave that and do this.'" That's much harder. But here's the thing, if we're willing to leave the good for the better, God's got His best for us. And that's how we need to walk in our lives. We have to come to that place of realizing He's got better all the time. But the better may not look better. You know what I'm saying? It may look like the desert. It may look like something that you don't equate with success or equate with moving up, but rather maybe a sideways move or a downward move. But here's the thing. God doesn't work like the corporate world that we live in. God works on something called faith. In other words, are we willing to trust Him when He says do this or do that or stop doing this? Are we willing to say, "Okay, Lord," and take that step of faith into the unknown and follow after Him? And that's what we talked about last week. This week is quite different. I want to talk about a God chaser who had some issues in his life. How many people? No, I'm not going to ask you this. We all have issues. I won't do a survey. I don't want to embarrass anyone, all right? We all have issues, all right? How many times in your life have you thought 100% for sure you were doing the right thing to come to realize down the road that you were totally wrong? Has that happened to anybody here? My hand's up. Both my hands are up. How did you feel when that happened? It's a horrible feeling, right? You know, literally, you're like, it's like you have this, I can't believe, you know, and you could insert, you know, I've been an idiot, I've been deceived, I've been, you know, you put in all kinds. But the thing is, you feel sick to your stomach. And the worst thing is, as we get older, it's even worse. Here's why. If you've been believing that lie or preaching or teaching a certain thing, and you come to a revelation and it's wrong, and you've been doing it for 30, 40 years, that makes you feel even sicker, doesn't it? But here's the thing. God is not afraid to arrest us. If you are a God chaser and you are in error, God wants to help you because God sees your heart. In fact, I'm going to say something that may sound a little bit strange. I believe that your heart could be completely right, but you could be completely wrong at the same time. Doesn't that sound weird? But it's true. In other words, you could believe with all your heart you're doing the right thing. In other words, your heart is right. You're not trying to be deceitful. You're not trying to be evil. You're really trying to do the right thing. Yet, in the midst of it, you are 100% wrong. Well, there's a guy we're going to meet in the Bible, so we're in good company. It happens to all of us at different points in our lives. The question is, what are you going to do when God confronts you? Are you just going to say, no, I'm just going to carry on with the way I'm thinking? Or am I willing to surrender to what God says over what I think? And so if you have your Bibles, if you go to Acts chapter 9, we're going to talk about a guy by the name of Saul. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if I by accident call him Paul instead of Saul, it's okay. It's the same guy. His name changes from Saul to Paul later on. So sometimes I, in my excitement, I may say, Paul, it's the same guy, all right? But I will do my best to call him Saul in this portion of Scripture. And so if you have your Bibles, chapter 9 of Acts, beginning at verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. So before we even get into this, who is this Saul guy? You know, he shows up just a couple chapters earlier, and he shows up in a scene where a person by the name of Stephen is being stoned to death. In fact, the first Christian martyr. He was a table waiter. He was just a deacon in the early church, just trying to help out. And what would happen is he began to pray for people, and signs and wonders were happening. And so the Jewish people, the religious people, rose up against him and said, look, you know, we don't like this. And they brought false accusations against Stephen. And he was accused of blaspheming Moses and the law. And so somebody started shouting, stone him, stone him. And so I'm paraphrasing, but essentially that's what happened. You know, you had a riot happen and they took him out of the town. And they began to stone him. And the Bible says that those who were stoning Stephen laid their garments at a young man named Saul, who was approving of it. And we read later on in Saul's life when he became Paul, where he says, I was the chief of sinners. I murdered Christians. And so we know that even at that point that he was against Christians. And so why does God care about this guy? He's killing believers. He's going to arrest people in Damascus who were followers of the way. You know, why would God want to intervene in this man's life? Well, I dare say the same reason he intervened into your life and in mine. Because somewhere deep down in our hearts, when God came to us, we were trying to chase after him. We might have been all wrong about it. We might have been chasing different religions, different wrong ways of doing things. Yet God knows the heart of you and I. And God knew the heart of Paul, who was Saul at this time. And so here he is breathing murderous threats. Who is this Saul guy? Well, he tells us later on in Scripture that his father was a Pharisee, that he was a son of a Pharisee, that he was a Pharisee as well. That as far as the law went, he was blameless. So this guy was trying to fulfill the Mosaic law, trying to do everything he could possibly do to uphold the law. It's interesting, later on in his life, he says this, that no one becomes righteous by observing the law, but through the law we become conscious of sin. You see, Saul didn't know that at this point. He thought he was God's man, out to stamp out this cult, this thing, these Jesus followers, because there's no way that Jesus could be the Christ. Here's an observation that I've seen in my life, and maybe some of you could concur with this. Here's Saul outwardly at war against Christians. You know, literally, he was going out to try to capture them and drag them back and persecute them. You know what I've noticed about people who are at war on the outside? They're usually at war on the inside. In other words, I think Saul wasn't sure. I believe that already the Holy Spirit of God was convicting him and trying to convince him that he was on the wrong road. And so as a result of that, he pushed all the harder from his point of view. You ever notice that when you argue with someone about something, that sometimes it's because you're not sure yourself. So by arguing with them, you're trying to secure yourself. And so here's Saul, knowing that the Jesus followers had a different point of view than him. And he knew they both couldn't be right. So what was Saul trying to convince himself of? That they were wrong. So that means he could be right. How many of us in our lives do that? I think of times over the years, especially my early walk with the Lord, I'd be sitting in the congregation right where you are, and I'd hear the pastor say something, and I'd be like, that's not right. And I'd start to argue on the inside. You know, that's not right because of this scripture, and this, and this, and this. And I'd realize that I was actually arguing because I wasn't sure myself. How sure are you of your stand for Christ? How sure are you of the doctrines and the teachings of Jesus? Or are you still in that argumentative place where you're not sure? Well, let me tell you something. You better make sure your foundation is upon the Word and what Jesus has revealed to you, not what so-and-so has told you or what traditions show you. You see, here's Saul trying to follow the law and the traditions of religious people. And where'd that get him? Well, it got him on the side of the road, blinded, laying on the ground. I think we could avoid this if we would allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us in advance. Amen? So, he's on the road. The light comes down from him. Could you imagine, right? So powerful, it knocks him to the ground. He literally falls to the ground. And he hears God speaking from heaven. Now, here's the amazing thing. He's not sure who it is. Because he says, who are you, Lord? You know, are you master? What's going on here? And I love God. Here's why. God doesn't give this big, long oration, you know, with a bunch of flowery words. What are the first three words that he says? I am Jesus. Now, could you imagine? Here's Saul that has lived his whole life for God, devoted to the things of God, devoted to be God's man, to be God's servant. And all of a sudden, he hears three words from heaven that were going to change the entire focus of his life. I am Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against the goats? And what that means is, it has a couple different definitions that, and what one definition is, it's a stick with a pointy thing on it. And it's used to drive oxen. And so the idea is that you're literally kicking against that pointed part, and that would hurt. Another example is spurs that a person would wear to move horses along. In other words, you put the spur into the horse's side to move on. And literally, Jesus is saying, Paul, why are you kicking against the spurs? Why are you kicking against the pointed part of the stick? Why are you going against me? Now, do you think that Saul would have kept going if he knew that God was Jesus? If you get what I'm saying. In other words, if he had had a revelation, would he need that light from heaven? No. He needed that light from heaven so that he could see he was going the wrong way. You know what my prayer is for each and every one of you? That you don't need a light from heaven. That you would allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and convince you and show you the right way to go. Because what did Saul have to go through? He was blinded. It says he was blinded for 3 days. Now, I often wondered about that. Why did he blind Saul? He could have done something else, but he blinded him. Could it be that he was showing Saul that he was spiritually blind as well? That he needed, you know, it was just, hey, let me just put you in the darkness for a little while so you can realize that you really are in the darkness. I'm going to tell you something you might not like to hear. God is not afraid to let you be in the darkness for a little while if it will bring you to the light. Now, that may mess up some of your doctrine. You might think, well, hold it. Doesn't God want to always bless me? Yeah, he wants to bless you, but not at the sacrifice of your soul. So in other words, if a little darkness will help you to walk in the light and be more blessed and to have more blessing, he's not afraid to do that. Now again, that's difficult teaching. If you're not mature in the Lord, you're like, whoa, I'm having trouble with this. Listen, have all the trouble you want. You can argue with me after even. And you know what I'll do? I'll just smile at you. I'll say, go chew it over, talk to the Lord about it, and let him bring you to that conclusion. In fact, I would never argue with you about it. So, what happens? Look at verse 10, Acts 9, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. So listen, it had been voiced far and wide that this guy was coming, that Saul was coming. And all the believers, man, they're hunkered down. They're kind of hiding, waiting for this guy to show up. And Ananias knew that he was coming. But here's what God says in verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So the Lord shows up to Ananias, says, Ananias, I need you to go and pray for Saul. And his response is, I don't want to do that. It's almost like Philip where, hey, I want you to leave this good thing and go to the desert. Here's the thing, God calls us to do things that might be uncomfortable at times, but it's part of something bigger than you and I understand. You know, I'm going to talk in a few minutes about framework. You see, each one of us have a framework of belief. It's like a frame of a picture. And within that frame is our understanding of who God is. But listen to me, no matter how big our framework is, God's framework is much bigger. You know, our framework kind of covers us, our neighbors, our friends, our church, kind of our scope of understanding. But God has something far, far bigger than that, that includes all kinds of other people. And so here's God coming to Ananias saying, look it, I want you to do this. But the framework of Ananias is, man, this guy's bad. I don't want to go and pray for him. He'll kill me. And God says, no. I got plans for this guy. And here's the thing, why did God even consider Saul to be probably one of the greatest apostles there ever was? He wrote much of the New Testament. It's amazing. You know why? Because he had zeal. He was chasing after God. Now, when we first meet him, he was chasing God the wrong way, doing all the wrong things. But imagine what that zeal could do turned in the right direction. And that's what God knew. That's what God knows about you as well. You may be messed up on the inside in parts of your life, as I am. You notice I didn't say as I was, as I am. Ask my wife if I'm perfect. She will give you a resounding, no, he's not. And I'm okay with that. You know why? Because I realize that God's not finished with me. And it's the same for each and every one of you. We've got areas where our frame is a little on kilter. In other words, it's not quite square and not quite right. Yet here's what God does. He looks at you and I says, that's my child. That's my person. That's my man. That's my woman. And I'm going to help them have a proper perspective so that they can go and serve me. In fact, when we read, and we're not going to be reading it today for sake of time, we see that immediately that Saul is healed. Ananias prays for him. He's healed. And he goes out and preaches Christ to the masses. And it said that the one who was against Christ is now for Christ. You see, all you and I need in different parts of our lives is that aha moment. That moment where, whether it's a light from heaven or a revelation by the Holy Spirit, that somehow God gets to us and says, hey, you're going the wrong way. You're thinking the wrong thing. I've got something better for you. And it takes a big man or a big woman to say, you're right. And to be able to lay down what our perspective was, what our framework was, and accept what God has to say. A bunch of years ago, I went to a place called Moncton, New Brunswick on vacation. And oh, by the way, the church did not pay for it. Okay, just so you know. So we were in Moncton, and there's a famous place there, and it's called Magnetic Hill. Has anyone ever heard of it? I asked at the first service. Oh, thank you. I got like a few people. Thank God. The first service, they all looked at me and says, what, Magnetic Hill? What are you talking about? Well, anyway, it's the only thing that's famous in that town. Moncton is like a sleepy little bedroom town out in the middle of nowhere in Canada. And so we go there as part of our vacation. And here's what you do. You go to this, there's this road that goes down a hill and then it goes up a hill. And so what you do with your car, you drive down the first hill and you stop. You put your car in neutral and your car goes backwards up the hill. It's a freaky experience because you're looking out the window. You're like, how is this possible? I did it like 3 or 4 times. I'm like, this is ridiculous. But here's the thing. It's an optical illusion. Cars do not go uphill by themselves. Okay, they just don't. Now, I'm going to try to explain this. When you think you're going down the hill before you start to go up again. But that's the whole landscape is tilted this way. So when you think you're going down, you're still going up because everything's angled. I should have done a drawing, but the point is you're really not going uphill in your car, okay, when it's coasting. It's an optical illusion. But if you took anybody there and showed it to them and said, look, this is the magnetism pulls your car, most people would be like, yeah, I believe it. That's how I see it. Here's the thing. That's how you and I are at times. That's how Saul was. Saul saw God a certain way in the framework of his understanding through the law and through the traditions of the law. That's how he saw God and figured there was no other way. And yet he was 100% wrong. So here's my question to you in a sense today is, could you be wrong in some areas that you think you're 100% right? And are you willing, as the Holy Spirit convicts you and begins to talk to you and show you through his word, are you willing to be able to come to the place where the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, where it says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave his life for me. And what was he saying? It wasn't that he was going to be crucified on a cross, but the idea that his wrong thinking was crucified, that he was willing to lay that aside. And in fact, going back to scripture, just in closing here, if you look at verse 16. Here's the Lord saying, speaking to Ananias concerning Saul. He says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. Now, if you're a casual reader, you might look at that and say, oh man, that's because he killed Christians. You know, God's going to make him suffer for that. You know, he's going to have a hard life because of that. That's not what that's talking about at all. What God, the original Greek word, that word suffer actually can be translated passion or zealousness. And so literally what God was saying to Ananias, that same passion that Saul had to persecute believers, he's going to have that same passion to serve me and to uplift Christians and to help them in their faith walk. And so here's the thing. God wants you to suffer for him. He wants you to have a passion for him, to experience all the fullness of every good thing that he's got for you. But here's the thing. It's going to cause you to have a different framework of life. You're going to have to bust the frame off your picture of who God is. Literally bust it off and let it expand and grow into something that you haven't yet experienced. But if you're willing, what God can do with a soul that's fully surrendered to God, oh, what God can do with that. And I don't know about you, but I've busted the frame off my perception of God many times. But I pray, And it is a public prayer. I pray in the name of Jesus that I can keep breaking it off because I know there's more of God than I've experienced. And I believe there's more of God than you've experienced as well. But it means that you're going to have to change your perception. You may have to see Magnetic Hill as an optical illusion and realize that there's something bigger going on, the big picture. Just in closing, in fact, Lauren, you want to come up and get ready on the keyboard. We're going to close in prayer in a few moments. Paul says this in Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, in the light of Saul's life, who became Paul, I want you to think about it. In the light of that, here he is killing Stephen. Here he is persecuting believers. And yet, he says God works all things for good. Could it be that some of the negative things that have happened in your life, some of the wrong things that have happened in your life, that in the end, God can work it for good? My answer according to the word is yes. And are you willing? Listen, you can't change the beginning. You can't change those things that have happened. But let me tell you something. You can make a decision today to change the ending, how things end in your life, how they proceed from this point forward. And so that's really my heart for you this morning, is for you to consider in your God chasing that maybe you're going to have to change your perspective a little bit. Let's stand together.